you for that wonderful, wonderful, wonderful lesson. I keep thinking about Jacob. It becomes so precious to us because we have known the life of Jacob. And if we're coming from just cold and we may not, you know, really, really appreciate, but it's so, so wonderful to talk about the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of course, Genesis. What a wonderful, wonderful book it is. In fact, every book of the Bible is wonderful, and we praise the Lord for his word. Let's turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, again, chapter 27. Chapter 27. And beginning verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Let's go to verse 50. When he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Verse 54, and when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And then Romans chapter 5, just one verse from Romans. What a wonderful chapter that is. Of course, every chapter of Romans is wonderful, and every chapter of the Bible is wonderful. And verse 19, just to make it brief, verse 19. For, as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. I have been having a series of studies and messages going from creation and then developing it, and it's just a wonderful privilege for me to do so. And the main topic has been that are we in Adam or are we in Christ? There are no other choices. Well, either a person is either in Adam or in Christ. Now, having said that, let me just explain that. Now, after Adam fell, the Lord had told him not to partake of that forbidden fruit, and he did, and Eve did. And the Lord instructed them, saying, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Adam disobeyed. And then, of course, the wages of sin is death. But then, of course, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So now, being in Adam, as we all were, we were born in sin. And David recognized this. He said, in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, so we are born in Adam. But then, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on our behalf, then we can receive him as our own personal Savior and Lord. And the moment we receive him as our Lord, as we were reminded this morning in the breaking of bread meeting, we become the children of God in Christ Jesus. So now, once we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior and Lord, now we are in Christ. So the question again is, either in Adam, the person who has not received the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior or her personal Savior, or in Christ, we have the new life in Christ Jesus. And these are the two. Only two. There's nothing else for everyone in the world. Now, but then, as I was covering this in the past, and then, of course, we talked about the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then the thought came to me that what is the basis of our life in Christ Jesus? Then I remembered, of course, as we remember every Sunday morning during the breaking of bread meeting, that his body was given for us and his blood was shed for us, and that we should remember this till he come. So I thought, my mind went right to Calvary, and I thought, you know, I should actually give some messages on what transpired on Calvary that would be the basis by which the Lord Jesus Christ could say, "You come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest." And we covered a few things. We covered, of course, the darkness. And then we covered God forsaking the Lord Jesus Christ, and he cried with a loud voice. But then I'd like to just kind of go to it again and kind of summarize some of those things that I covered. Because sometimes when we're covering these things, everybody's not here, and there are good reasons for it. You know, Wednesday evenings and so on. And I encourage all the brothers who speak on Wednesday evening to speak on Sunday as well, because repetition is good. That's how we learn. So there at the end of the 3 hours of darkness, and we see that on Calvary, as the Lord is on the cross, on Calvary, God himself is interfering at different stages of the time. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ is so terribly important to God himself that he keeps interfering, he keeps interfering, he keeps interfering. He told the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." So now there's darkness, 3 hours of darkness, and here the Lord God himself is forsaking his Son. God has never forsaken anybody. God, when Adam sinned, when Eve sinned, and they went and they covered themselves, God was the one who was seeking them out. "Adam, where are you? What have you done? Oh, we want to be away from you. We have sinned." Yeah. But God is making us aware all along that he's seeking God, he's seeking man, but at the same time, he is showing us the preciousness of his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, even when he forsook his Son, and that is during the 3 hours of darkness. So here you have the 3 hours of darkness. Dark. Dark. And people are wondering, dark all over the world. Known world at that time anyway. But then, at the end, after that darkness, after having received the wrath of God, the infinite, infinite wrath of God on our behalf, but just for 3 hours. Every other being going to hell is going to, comparatively speaking, receive a finite wrath of God in hell, finite torment, but forever. But the Lord Jesus received infinite wrath of God in 3 hours, but that was enough, as if he had received the wrath of God forever and ever on our behalf. So now, all of a sudden, mission accomplished. And he cried with a loud voice and yielded of the ghost. And that's one of the amazing things that I read in Scripture. He cried, and the Bible says, with a loud voice. The Lord Jesus cried with a loud voice. That's significant. Why is it significant? Well, after such agonies in the garden, crying, Lord, if it be possible. And then him being arrested, whom seek ye? I am he. After such agonies in the garden, and after such loss of blood, not only by scourging, the crown of thorn on his head, his precious head, and then, of course, being nailed on that cruel cross, hands and feet, loss of blood, extremely difficult to breathe, hanging there, being buffeted, being scourged, being crowned with thorns, of course nailed, as I mentioned, to the cross, and hanging there for 6 hours by this time. 6 hours to speak with such a loud voice was more than human. God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. And the Bible says, he gave up the ghost. In Philippians 2, we read, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was fully God and fully man. People could never have touched him, and they never did. They never could until the appointed time when God says, this is the time, and the Lord Jesus said, this is your hour and the power of darkness. And that was the time when he gave himself to be crucified. So his loud voice was more than human. It says, he gave up the ghost. He gave up. He died freely and voluntarily. Now, how could this happen? Humanly speaking, we cannot comprehend. But then we cannot comprehend him being deity, God, fully God, at the same time, fully man, in one person, inseparable, indivisible. Gave up the ghost. Gave up. He died. He died freely. He died voluntarily. He died willingly. It says, dismissed the spirit. He laid it down of himself. That's what he said. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So he laid it down of himself. And then, of course, as Lord of it, no man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. He gave himself freely to be an offering and a sacrifice on in our stead, in our place, in the very place of those people who nailed him to the cross 6 hours before that. Every single person who was involved in crucifying him, and also he died there because of me as well, because of my sins. I had a part. I had a part in the crucifixion of my Lord, my Savior, Jesus Christ. He died, offered himself as a sacrifice in our stead. Now, it's very, very important, and God brings this very, very clearly to make sure that he gave up the spirit, that he died. Some religions say that he didn't die. God actually exchanged him with somebody else, namely Judas, possibly, at the last hour. I don't know why God would let him go on the cross if he is not going to allow him to give up his life. But anyway, God makes sure that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. And he was buried, and of course, he, on the third day, he was raised. So, he made sure that his son's death was fully proven. Yes, he brought the darkness, but then he wants to prove that his son's death is proven. So, that it be fully proven and accepted by man and confirmed by man. How was that? Well, the soldiers came and they were breaking the legs, and then they came to, you know, to kind of expedite the death because of the Passover. And so they come to Jesus, the soldiers come to Jesus, and they actually did not break his leg. It says because they saw that he was already dead. Now, these soldiers who had been so used to crucifying people and then bringing them down from the cross after they're dead, they knew, and they declared, actually, they saw that the Lord was dead already. So they did not break his leg. That's one. But then, just to make sure, because those soldiers may be wrong, you know, just to make sure, one of them takes, of course, one of the soldiers takes a spear and goes and pierces his side without any fear, without any regard to the precious body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, pierces right through his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. We see that in John. So there's another proof. But then, on top of that, you have Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Now they are in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is their Savior. So they go, of course, and they bring a mixture after they get permission to get the body, and they bring a mixture, of course, of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. 100 pounds. And they took the holy body of Jesus and wound him in linen clothes with the spices, enough to suffocate anybody alive. There's another proof. And then, of course, they laid him in a tomb and sealed him in the new sepulcher. I read these things and I think about these things, and it just, I am moved. The Lord Jesus Christ died for me. What amazing, amazing love and grace. We didn't want him, born in Adam, running away from God. And God sends at the appointed time, in the appointed place, of the appointed offspring, his son, to die for me in my stead. In our own hands. Responsibility. But then, now here's the amazing thing about what happens when the Lord Jesus died, having satisfied all of God's demands concerning our sins. All of God's demands concerning our sins. And that's the only time Lord Jesus Christ says, it is finished. And he gives up his
his spirit.
Now, one of the things happens, another thing that God all of a sudden intervenes, interferes with our a supernatural miracle. Every day is a miracle, I say. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. And every day the Lord is making that day. It's a miracle. The birth of a child is a miracle. We don't think about it. It's a miracle how we eat food and digest it in this body. It's a miracle. The digestive system, the heart, is a miracle. Beating 120,000, 130,000 times a day by itself. A 10-ounce organ pushing 6 quarts of blood through 60,000 miles of vessels. It's a miracle. But then God, he is God interfering directly, as he does all the time. But here says, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. At the time of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was probably the very time that when Christ spake with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, it was very time of the offering of the evening incense in the temple. These priests had functions in the temple. So here they had to go and offer up incense. Well, what was the incense? Well, the altar of incense was in the holy place right next to the veil, right close to the Holy of Holies. It is very, very possible that this priest and then all of his people who were helping him, they were there in the holy place to offer this offer of incense. And so it must be seen by not only the priest who was offering, but all those people who assisted him. It says, and behold, 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 it says, the veil of the temple was rent. What an amazing, astonishing sight it must have been. It says, behold. And the word is take, turn aside. Pay attention. You tell your children sometimes, you're talking to them and they're doing something else. So you pay attention. This is extremely important. And God says, behold. Turn aside and see this great sight. And what great sight is this? In the very temple, this veil that's separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And before that, even a priest, when tried to step beyond that veil, he was dead until the Day of Atonement. So here, the veil is rent. And this veil, I mentioned before, was a very, very great thickness. Very great thickness. It was made of fine linen, fine twined linen, and then, of course, was made with blue, purple, and scarlet. Now, it's noted that the thread, a single thread, was doubled to make it stronger. One single thread to make it strong was doubled. They just spun together. And that's one thread. Now, of every color, you have the scarlet, you have the blue, and you have the purple, and then you have the fine twined linen. Of every color, there had six of these twisted threads, six of them of every color. So you had 24 single twisted threads, six of each color. And how they made that veil must have been extremely, extremely strong. Possibly a hand width. Huge. And of course, 24 double thread. And this was rent in front of these priests, very, very possibly. And I don't know if it made a terrible noise or not, like you tear something Suppose you take about 20, 30 pages and try to rip. It makes a noise. 24 threads doubled, tearing from top to bottom, probably made a tremendous, tremendous noise. It was rent of great length, about 40 cubits, 60 feet, 60 feet. And we see this, of course, in the New Testament, in Hebrews 12, that it signified the rending of Christ's flesh. The breaking of his body for us, which was typified by the veil. We celebrated that, the breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood on our behalf. Brothers and sisters, our salvation was very, very, very costly to God and to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All we have to do is confess our sins, repentance toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's all the gospel that Paul preached. And all we have to do is confess our sins. Lord, I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful man. Have mercy upon me. And that's what the publican prayed. What a wonderful prayer. What a wonderful prayer. God and me. God, holy, righteous God, me, a sinful man. And in between, mercy. Mercy. Through the finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, but also at the same time, this also denoted, oh, this is very, very important, the fulfillment and termination, of course, of the ceremonial law. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses, but now we have grace and truth coming by Jesus Christ through his death on Calvary's cross for us. Now here's the rent veil indicating that. So the rent veil was, of course, very, very significant because the old dispensation of sacrifices, ordinances were no longer needed. Not only were no longer needed, but were no longer wanted. We have the substance now. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, the living God, in newness of life. We have new life. God said, the veil is rent. As I have mentioned before, my Jewish friend, I was writing to him about the history of the Jews and told him, promised to him that I was only going to basically confine myself to the Old Testament because that's what he wanted, and I was just explaining to him. And then we came, and he was just so wonderful, so appreciative. And he was even showing everything I wrote to his cousin, who was a rabbi. And he told his cousin that this Christian really loves the Jewish people. And his rabbi assured him that a lot of Christians love the Jews more than the Jewish people do. Well, maybe that's true. Because the worst enemies of the Jews at one time were Jews. So anyway, and we came to the Passover. What a great, great feast of remembrance, the Passover. And I told him how that this animal, this poor, this perfect, the firstborn animal, the most valuable animal, had to be slaughtered. And the blood, of course, had to be put on the doorpost. And by doing that, the firstborn of the family was spared. I couldn't help it. I didn't go to the New Testament. And I said, Andrew, I said, please think about this. This has a lot of gravity. I said, was it actually because of the value of the blood of this poor animal that was slaughtered that saved the firstborn, or the blood of this poor animal, this perfect animal, the firstborn, the most valuable, his blood signified the blood of someone that is a lot more valuable, of such value that he would spare the life of human beings. Well, after that, I was cut off. I had some explaining to do also, but then, yeah, there is rent. Significant, behold, it says, behold, all dispensation is sacrifices, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of clean animals. Stop. I don't have any pleasure in those things anymore. They don't amount to anything anymore. I have the Son, the very substance, the antitype, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. All the ordinances were not needed anymore. Now we have the substance, and we only remember by breaking the bread and taking of the cup. Remember his death, the value of his death, just remember. Not needed anymore. They were not needed. There was no more need of an earthly high priest. Do you know that the religions today, and some profess to be Christian religions, that have a high priest, that have veils? I've been in some, not to worship, just to go and see. They have veils. And the priest goes behind the veil. I don't know why. He says, go on. These things are going, and they copy the pattern of the Old Testament. Do they sacrifice? Some religions do. Muslims do sacrifice when they go to Mecca. No longer wanted, no longer needed. There was no need of earthly high priest. What's so amazing is every believer is a priest. Well, some people, some pastors say, well, yeah, but there's special priests, you know, those who take the pulpit every week or something like that. Yeah. What Peter says in 1 Peter 2, first of all, says we are a holy priesthood. And then in the same chapter, he declares that we are a royal priesthood. Every believer, once he receives the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and Lord, is a royal priesthood. And then in Revelation 1, 5 and 20, we are declared to be kings and priests. Now, you're telling me that your priesthood is higher than the holy priesthood and the royal priesthood and the kingly priesthood. Oh, well, we're priests. No more need for the high priest. No more need for the mercy seat. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our mercy seat, our eternal mercy seat. He is our propitiation. He is our God-pleasing and satisfying sacrifice. By becoming sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God made us that in him. Because God made him to be sin for us. No need for a mercy seat. What about the sprinkling of the blood on the mercy seat? We don't need that. The blood has been shed once and for all. God is satisfied eternally. How about the offering of incense? Oh, this morning when we remember the Lord Jesus Christ and that went up like incense to heaven. Oh, gave God such pleasure that here, two or three or five coming together, where two or three are gathered together in my name, to honor my name, there am I in the midst of them. And here is God being pleased. No day of atonement. Not high priest going in there once a year. We have access all the time. The true high priest has appeared already. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not only our Lord and Jesus Christ was typified by Aaron, and of course his descendants, but he is also after the order of Melchizedek. No beginning and no ending. Our high priest has no ending. He's forever and ever and ever. And we're going to see him. We're going to be like him. We're going to be beholding him forever and ever and ever. And our brother Mike has been bringing about all the joys, all the things, the privileges, the wonderful things that we're going to have. The best is yet to come, brothers and sisters. The best is yet to come. The true Lamb of God has been slain once and for all. He'll never die. He came here. He's the only one who came here just to die. We heard that in the messages. Adam was not meant for him to die, but he sinned and he transgressed. And God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And he brought death upon himself and his descendants. But the Lord Jesus died voluntarily, and he will die no more. The true Lamb of God has been slain. The true mercy seat was now revealed. And the figures and shadows are not wanted by God. We have the real thing that Abraham didn't have, that Isaac didn't have, that Jacob didn't have, that the high priest Aaron didn't have. He could only go behind the veil just on special, very special occasions. And even then, Aaron, the high priest, he wasn't innately what he presented. He had to be washed, he had to be oiled, he had to be put on all his garments and everything else. He had to really be changed, and then the breastplate and everything, and just to become what he was not naturally, just to typify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Figures and shadows were no longer wanted. And of course, the rending proclaimed the opening of salvation to all mankind by faith in Christ. By faith in Christ. So you have the rending of the veil also, as I mentioned, signified the uniting of the Jews and Gentiles. Oh, yeah. The Gentiles, they're going to come in. It also pointed out that the way of the holiest of all, to heaven itself now, not behind those veils. Yes, God was there, but here we have access to heaven itself, of which this was a figure. This was a figure. Now, this is made manifest to us. We could go to God all the time, every single day, every single moment. We have access, accessible. All may come, manifest and accessible. And it was, of course, first to Christ, who entered in by his own blood as our forerunner. So we also have boldness to enter by the same. I have to stop. I just wanted to go into depth of some of those things that I have covered before, because the cross, that's where it all happened, brothers and sisters. That's where it all happened. And then next time, by God's grace and love, when I have the opportunity, if I have the opportunity, I'm going to start with the earth being quaking, and then, of course, the rocks rent. Here again, God comes in. God comes in to indicate to people, watch out, this is the one. This is the one, regardless of what men say, regardless of what Templeton says, regardless of what anybody says. This is my son. You have him, you have eternal life. You don't have him, you have eternal damnation. No other way. No other way. Hell forever or heaven forever. Choose that. Choose heaven today. As I have by God's grace, and most if not all of us have chosen. And of course, keep praying for the little ones. Keep praying for the little ones that they would choose Christ before they get much older. Father, we thank you and praise you for the wonderful miracles that took place, where you would intervene and interfere during all that process, that your son, your lovely son, whom you loved, was being tormented and going through such agony and going through even your own forsaking of him as he took our place and as he basically was burdened by all your wrath, as you could pour your wrath upon him, that you would not have any excuse to forsake him, but to receive him as your own personal Savior and Lord, and thus to become your children. We just give you thanks, Lord, that we have Christ Jesus and we are alive in him. And like Paul says, he loved me and gave himself for me. We give you thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.